our great God and Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. As the writer of Hebrews says, you are the author and finisher of our faith. You are the sustainer of all life. David says, everything on the earth is yours, and all the things that live on it. It is by your grace that we have the breath that we have. It is by your mercy that we have the life that we have. It is because of your love for us, we can come to you this morning and cry to you, Abba, Father. And we know of a certainty that when we bow in your presence and lift our hearts to you in prayer, you have assured us that you hear them. And we thank you that at this very moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at your right hand, and he is making intercession for us, even as we are being accused by our enemy. Thank you, Father, for the great gift of salvation. We ask you this morning to forgive us for our sins. Thank you that the eternal penalty has been erased. But our Father, you tell us to confess our sins daily, that we might be cleansed and that we might be made pure. And so, Father, we ask you in this moment to forgive us for those times when we have turned to our own way and sinned against you. And we ask you, our Father, to meet with us as you know how to meet with us as individuals. And help us to understand that our enemy, the devil, seeks to destroy us. Help us to be vigilant. Remind us daily to put on the whole armor of God. Thank you for the privilege of gathering today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for all the ways you have ministered to us in these past days. I thank you for the way you have laid your healing hand on those who have experienced physical ails. And I pray that you'll continue to minister to them and strengthen them more each day. Thank you for watching over our brother Charlie. And I pray, Father, that you will lay your healing hand on him. I pray that you will raise him to strength, watch over him and encourage him, and I pray that you'll be with the family as they travel back and forth. Pray especially that you'll be with Ethan as he's in the service, and I pray that you'll just bring comfort to his heart, to Justin's heart. God, we just thank you for these men and women who are in the armed forces today, and we pray that you will watch over them, care for them, minister to them, protect them. Thank you that they are willing to fight for our freedom. And our Father, we pray for our country this morning, and we know that she is in trouble. We know that our country as a nation has turned her back on you. We know that many who call themselves Christians have turned from sound doctrine to listen to what their itching ears want to hear. Have abandoned the faith. Father, you are still in control, and there is still time. And so it is our prayer that you will speak to the hearts of your people and give them the courage to confess their sins, to seek you with all their heart, so that you might forgive us and heal our land. Thank you for the freedoms that we have. And our Father, as we turn now to the preaching of the word, I ask that it is you who speaks. I pray that it is you who has sovereign control of our hearts. And you will help us see that through the ministry of angels, we are being watched, we are being studied, we are being cared for. And I pray that it will help us understand your great love for us. So we ask you to meet with us as only you can do. Change our lives, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week we kind of looked at who the angels are. We talked about the character and the classes of angels. We learned that there are angels all angels were created sinless. They were created to be holy beings with superhuman strength and intelligence. We also learned that there are different classes of angels, especially the cherubim with the extraordinary might the extraordinary might that angels use to protect and defend the things that God instructs them to protect and defend. We learned about the seraphim, who are those holy angels that worship God all the time, continually singing of His holiness and His righteousness. We briefly discussed the living creatures that surround the throne of God, singing His praises. Scripture teaches that there are at least some ranks to the angels, because we learned about the archangels, Michael and Gabriel, who appeared to be commanders of angels in God's army. And then we also read scriptures that teach us that the angels are innumerable. I just think that's going to be a magnificent sight for us. I think God's going to allow us to see the angels, hear them as they sing, watch them as they minister. I think it's going to be quite a blessing. I'm still following the outline of a man that expresses this very clearly and succinctly. So it's his outline and some of my comments. I want to start this morning as we look at the commission of angels. What do they do specifically? Well, one of their many activities is revelation. And they reveal God's concern for man. The angels and man are different from all the other elements of creation because angels and man are the only parts of God's creation. We are His only creations that have morality and intelligence. Both man and the angels were created highly intelligent beings. Beloved, man did not evolve to his level of intelligence today. He was created intelligent. And if you want to study the records and you want to see it, there is no such thing as Cro-Magnon or Neanderthal. Those are poor excuses for people, according to Paul in chapter 1, who refuse to acknowledge that there is a God. But one day, they'll find out they were wrong. Though Adam and Eve did not understand all the consequences of sin, both of them knew that their sin resulted in a frightful consequence that caused them to fear God so much that they tried to hide from Him. Our morality and our intelligence are about the only things that we have in common with the angels. From there on, what we know about them are significantly different. Another thing that is revealed to us by the angels is God's concern for us as man. Now, we read last week how that when the angels who sinned did so, God immediately expelled them from heaven and cast them into hell. And the scriptures say that they're bound in chains in gloomy darkness until the day of judgment. We're going to talk about that a little bit next month, because we need to understand the other side of this. So hang on to that. But they are bound. God did not hesitate. God did not say to the angels, "That's one." They have no hope of redemption. And you remember why, right? They're all created. God said, "Let there be." So there cannot be any redemption for the angels unless Christ chooses to die individually for every angel. And that's not going to happen. You and I can have creation or can have salvation in Christ because we are all descendants of the first Adam. We are all related to him. That makes us sinners by nature. But Jesus Christ, whose virgin birth we celebrate this month, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, Joseph was not his earthly father. Therefore, Jesus has no sin nature. So he's born perfect and sinless and holy and is qualified to live a perfect, sinly, holy and righteous life and to die as the sacrifice, giving his blood voluntarily as the price for eternal salvation. We're going to look at that in a little more depth starting next month. So just a preview of things to come. So we are richly blessed in the relationship that we have and in God's concern for us, because God gives us how many second chances? And those second chances begin with our salvation. And so God has given to us in the angels a demonstration of his concern for us as his children. The Apostle Paul teaches that someday redeemed man will hold a higher place than the angels. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. We're going to judge the angels. Hebrews 1:4 asks the question, are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So you see, even now the angels minister to us because we are the ones to inherit salvation. And if you have confessed Christ as your Savior, if he is yours, you have already received that invitation and you have responded to that. And so they minister to you. What God has told us about angels reveals to us that creating only man and angels with morality and intelligence, and that even though the angels are at least temporarily superior to us, we are the only ones created in God's image in that God breathed into us the breath of life. They are created, but not in God's image. Significant. Significant. Another part of the commission of angels, or what they're to do, is to impress upon us reverence or respect for the truth that the unseen world of spirits is real. Let me ask you something. Do you know whether it was the Pharisees or the Sadducees that did not believe in the resurrection or the spirit or angels? Sadducees. That's exactly right. And that's why they were sad, you see. Now, you'll always remember that, won't you? That's right. The Sadducees. God has ministered to us, and we must understand that there is a reverence and a respect. See, Jesus says that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Would you go with me to 2 Kings chapter 6? 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, if you ask any of our teens what goes on in 2 Kings, they will tell you that it is the account mostly of Elisha's ministry. They are very familiar with it. In chapter 6 of 2 Kings, beginning in verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. But after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God, that would be Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Aramaeans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. And then the report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answers. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And as the enemy came down toward them, Elisha prayed, so the Lord struck the people with Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Wouldn't you like to have been with Elisha at that point? Huh? I think the hair on the back of that servant's neck sort of stood up, huh? I know it would mind. That would make a real impression. Would you go with me now to Hebrews chapter 12? I'd like to show you something else. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to begin in verse 18. Have you not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire? To darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word spoken to them because they could not hear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and so the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel's. The comparison there is when the children, when the nation of Israel gathered around Sinai for the time God gave the Ten Commandments. And in the context, the writer of Hebrews is saying, the salvation that you have, or the relationship to God that you have, is so much better because you don't have to fear like they did. And what I wanted you to see, that in that context, there were thousands and thousands of angels. Now, the festive gathering here isn't named in particular, but it relates to, there is evidence that it was the gathering around Sinai, and the point is there were innumerable angels present, and the writer of Hebrews says that we are part of that company, or that we will be part of that company when we're in heaven. So listen, if you're looking for social status as a Christian, be patient. It's coming. Angels have quite a ministry. You're in Hebrews 12. I want you to look at Hebrews 13, one chapter turn. Verse 1 says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Yeah, hold on to that a minute, okay? But I just want you to think about that in kind of what we've been talking about. The angels have also been commissioned by God as role models for Christians. What? Pastor, we can't see them. They're spirit beings. True. In the model prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus says in part, "Your will be done in heaven, or your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And he's saying that because the only desire the angels in heaven have is to do what God asked them to do. And the interesting thing is that scriptures make it clear that the angels do what God asked them to do when he asked them to do it, and they do it exactly the way God explains for them to do it. No angel ever goes to God and says, "God, I can't do what you're asking me to do." Nor does any angel ever say to God, "I'll do that when I get around to it. I'll do that when it fits my schedule." And no angel would ever think to say to God, "I'd be glad to do that, but I think it'd be better done my way." Any angel asked to do anything by God, by their very nature, considers it a high and holy honor to do it, and a higher and holy privilege that they have been chosen to do it. So that, of course, brings us to the question, what is your own personal attitude about being commissioned by God to be an ambassador for him to a lost and dying world? There are those angels that have not ceased to worship God from the time they were called into being. In our language, those angels can't think or imagine a higher calling than doing anything else but worshiping God. It is a sad testimony to God's redeemed, whom the angels watch, that so many gripe and complain and even avoid worshiping for 2 hours a week, three if you count prayer meeting. And some of these angels have been worshiping God since he called them into being. The seraphim that Isaiah identifies as filling the throne room, singing praises to God. The angels, the 100 million or so in the choir that sing glory to God who was, who is, and is to come. And they've been singing that since they were created and will sing it through eternity. And you know the neat thing is, you and I will love to hear it. We'll never get tired of it. And so you have to, as you read these things in scriptures and you come to this thing on angels and you say, "Well, that's angels." Yeah. They're role models. God tells us these things for a reason. The angels do not understand redemption. The angels know that when Satan and his Lucifer and all the angels that were in heaven decided, "Nah, I'm too pretty to worship. I should be worshipped." Fell. The other angels said, "Okay, we get it." And they've never had an impure thought, and they never will. And you see, that's why James tells us, you say you believe in God, you do well. But believing that God exists does not make you a Christian. The angels believe, and he says, the demons believe, and they tremble. So you see, in some ways, as we think about that, we recognize their higher intelligence, don't we? And we scoff at that sometimes. We laugh at, I would never laugh at that. Explain your disobedience. Explain your refusal. Explain your knowledge of right and wrong in choosing wrong. So angels play a very important part. The angels see the picture of Christ as he's presented in Revelation chapter 1. An armed general ready to do battle. And you've read that, so you understand that that's the Christ that we will see. We will see him in all his glory at the Bema Seat when we come and he begins to ask us questions. Like, you remember that time and you understood this? Yes. Okay, now's your chance. You tell me why you refused. You tell me why, with all the information you needed, you chose to disobey. Could you tell me, please, why, for year after year after year after year after year, you were aware of your sin and your attitude and your living, and you read it in Scripture, you heard it from how many different sources, and you continued to dwell there? Why? Rehearse that answer. The time is coming. Rehearse it well. Because God will then show you the truth of your heart. And I personally believe he's going to show it to you with all the heartache, with all the slander, with all the negative, as much as he feels. So my beloved, you can never stand at the Bema and say, I didn't know this was coming. Because God, I think, will then say, you remember the old loudmouth that used to sing that song over and over and over, judgment's coming, be ready, be ready, be ready. And some delayed to get ready. The angels are showing us at this point in Scripture, this is how you respond when you're asked to minister. This is how you worship. This is how you show honor to the God who saved you. Can't figure that one out yet, but you can. And they are role models to us. Some angels, are considered representatives of God in the affairs of creation. Some have the privilege of delivering good news with great joy, which will be for all the people, as recorded in Luke chapters 1 and 2. There was an angel who met Philip on the road to Gaza. Remember that? How that turned out? There were those angels who have been sent by God to patrol the earth and protect it against demonic forces. If you want to later on read Zechariah 1 and Revelation 12, those are accounts of exactly that. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says that it is an archangel who will sound the trumpet for the return of Christ. And so some of the angels are to interact with us, to help us understand more how God is working in our daily life. And even though it's just been a very brief look, it gives us an idea that angels have a very important commission in God's plan for the ages. They're a significant force in carrying out his decrees and his commands. Now, I don't know about you, but I personally am kind of excited to get to heaven to see these amazing things, aren't you? Some of you are. Some of you will get more excited as it gets closer, maybe. Okay? I don't know for sure. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, this isn't the Bible. I don't think we actually have to cross the portals into heaven to see an angel. I think, in those last few hours, minutes, before we breathe our last on this earth, God discharges an angel so that we don't make that trip alone. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. But it's kind of fun to think about. It would be like God to do that. Now, just before we close, I want to share with you one more important thing, and that's our connection to angels. The scriptures make it clear that there's a relationship or an association between us and the angels. And you're in Hebrews 13. Hold that verse and just turn back one chapter. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out with us. If that's not familiar and you're memorizing the verses, it will be. My first semester of college, in my first Bible class, my first assignment was, define the great cloud of witnesses. So, let me ask you something. Who do you think that is? If somebody said, who is that great cloud of witnesses, who would you say? Eh? Huh? That's an amen. I'd go with that, okay? And I got a red line for mentioning that. It was just luck. You know what? Now I think that great cloud of witnesses is all the angels and humanity of creation. I think that great cloud of witnesses is the unsaved, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the angels in heaven. And you see, everybody is watching us to see how salvation works. And you know what? It's ludicrous for us to believe that just because we can't see them, they can't see us. Of course they can. Now, we read a few minutes ago, always be very careful how you entertain strangers, because you never know when you're entertaining an angel without knowing that. I had somebody to say to me once, that can't happen. I said, how do you know? Don't you wish you could see who might be there? Do you know why the angels that are here are sitting here in the front row? Because you folks are afraid to. If you sit in the front row, they'll sit in the back. And they are all around us. When the angel met with Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre, Abraham didn't recognize the angel because the angel looked like a man. The very same thing is true of the two angels that rescued Lot. He did not recognize them as angels, just men. But he did follow those men as they led him out of Sodom before it was destroyed. It is interesting, it's fascinating, and it draws us into God as we read through Scripture to see how He has told us from time to time, there are angels among you. Scripture teaches us to be alert of the presence of angels. And you know why He does that? Because angels can deceive people. I'm sorry. There, you have them all. Angels can deceive people. Now listen, while you're writing, you listen. Angels can deceive people. Wait a minute, Pastor, that's not what you've been saying. All demons are fallen angels. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, Paul says that in those words. And here's what he says. He says that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In 1 Peter and chapter 5 and verse 8, we're reminded that our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Can you put those two things together? An angel of light comes to you, and that angel of light starts telling you Scripture. Wow, that sounds pretty good. Those thoughts are put into your mind. Would you delete that last statement? There are influences around you that make you think those things. Demons cannot put thoughts into your mind. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. They don't. They influence you. They influence you to think the way they want you to think. When I was learning to fly, take a written test, the people who make up those tests are evil. And here's why. They know the different ways you configure something wrong. And they know how pilots do it. And those have led to serious error or death. Those wrong answers are on the test. With the right answer. And Satan and his demons have the ability to transform themselves into angel of light and influence you in such a way that you think you're being led by the Spirit. But here's the catch. A demon will only feed to you a half-truth. You can turn those stones into bread. Your Father doesn't want you to be hungry. That is correct, but the Bible says you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You can throw yourself off of this cliff, and your Father loves you so much, He won't let you hurt yourself. That is what the Word says. But it also says you will not tempt the Lord your God. And beloved, it is for that reason that Peter tells us, be self-controlled. You keep yourself under control. You be aware of what you're thinking all the time and what your attitude is. The reason you need to do that is because this angel of light is coming at you to pull you off your guard and then devour you. The other thing is that angels are not to be worshipped. I'm sorry, they're not to be worshipped. You got that, haven't you? We don't worship them. We don't seek them out. And we don't pray to them. The Bible teaches that we pray to one person. One person. That person is God the Father. All prayer is addressed to God the Father. Jesus taught us that. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Nowhere does Scripture ever teach us to pray to the Son. You pray to the Father in the name of the Son. You don't pray to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the intercessor, and Paul tells us in Romans 8, when it's necessary in prayer, the Spirit goes to God and says, this is what they're trying to say to you. You don't pray to angels. So these are magnificent creatures. God has given them to us, has made them a part of His creation to minister to us, to teach us, to protect us, and all these things we've talked about. They are magnificent. And if God has revealed to us what He has about the angels, then they will be sights to behold when we get to heaven. And maybe we'll get to meet some angels that have taken care of us. Who knows? But it's fun to think about. Thank you, God, for the ministry of angels. Father, it is our privilege to allow you to speak to us from your word. And thank you that you have chosen in your divine wisdom to allow interaction between the great angels of heaven and us. And though we don't fully understand them and their ministry, what you have revealed to us is clear. And we thank you that you have given their ministry to us in your inspired and infallible word, and that we can learn. And we thank you that there are angels among us. And our Father, our prayer is that in all of this, we always conduct ourselves as proper representatives. Thank you for our salvation in Christ. And thank you for the blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.